Well, I appreciate that, whether we're ready or not. And I think Pastor Gene can speak to it as well, that even when you have the opportunity to teach, and I know as many of you have, or preach sometimes, the Lord can still speak to you and teach you things while you're there, and sometimes even challenge what you're doing and who you are as He speaks into our hearts. So that's always a challenge. It makes me think of when the nation of Israel, or Judah in this case, had come back from the Babylonian exile and they had found the book of the law. And Ezra's like, great, let's read. And he made them stand up outdoors for 6 hours while he read the Bible to people. The amazing thing, of course, is how the people responded. And the crazy thing was that these guys had been in captivity for so long. A lot of them came back. They didn't know the language anymore. They were speaking something different. So there were guys that were over there. You ever know those people who kind of keep talking during the sermon and explaining it? Yeah. Well, sometimes you need that, okay? Because they were translating for the people who didn't. Like, I remember when Aubrey and I went to Costa Rica, you know, when we went out. And my Spanish is not great, but I could get by. So I was every time we had to go somewhere, it's like, Ryan, what are they saying? Okay, what are they saying? And I was translating stuff. And some people talk fast. So well, I wouldn't know those people. But sometimes it's a little bit hard. But the amazing thing about the Word of God is that we have what we have, and it's beautiful. It's a complete, wonderful work that was not only presented here. I love how it says in Hebrews, we not only have this as given by angels or men, but now we have the Son who has taught us all these wonderful things and affirmed the goodness and accuracy of the Lord's Word. We have it and we're blessed. Let's jump into this. Today, guys, we are getting really, really close to wrapping up Ephesians. So turn in your Bibles. You want to open it to chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. We're going to talk for 30 minutes about two verses, Lord willing. Knowing me, if I talk faster, I'll see if I can get you to lunch sooner. I got a talking to last time. I talked too long, so we'll keep it short. So, guys, Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard today, and I do want to read those verses. So the first thing I want to tell you, of course, is verses 21. Verse 21 says, but that you also may know the circumstances. How I'm doing? This next is a funny name. You can say Tychicus, Tychicus. Funny thing in the Greek, it looks more like Tukikos, but that's okay. We'll call him Tuki. Beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. I think it's an interesting thing to look at the relationship started off in the early church. Lucian, who wrote between 120 to 200 AD, wrote of this, talking about the Christian peoples. He said, it's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, that's Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are all brethren. And it's kind of a wonderful, beautiful thing, as we see in this picture. Paul has sent this beautiful message to the Ephesian church. We've talked about it. If you read Ephesians from start to finish, it is an amazingly wonderful picture as the Lord is using Paul to speak these things to this church who is struggling. Remember, Ephesus was a place of a lot of idolatry. They were one of the centers for the world for the worship of pagan deities, for the purchasing of idols. And so they had a lot of things to deal with that were new to them. And so Paul is encouraged. In fact, Paul spent 3 years there as a pastor trying to get these guys up and run and keep things going, and had some crazy times. And so he's giving them this letter to them, and he says, of course, you know, writes all this neat stuff. First, we talked about the beginning of it. A few weeks back, we talked about Ephesians beginning as learning how to sit and trust God, these academic things of the faith. And then as he builds it up to the next part, teaching them how to live it out practically. And then as we've been covering in this last month and a half or so, talking about our battle, how we need to stand firm and put on the full armor of God. Now, although this next section is not really connected to that, it's connected to the whole piece. And so that's why we can look at this and say, as he's welcoming this other person, we can say, help is on the way. And point one, I want you to put there, you'll notice encourage. I'd like you to write, encourage. I want you to be the reinforcements. Tychicus is a really neat guy. And Paul talks about him specifically in this passage as being an encourager. And you look at some of the names. If you guys ever read Paul, Paul's really good about giving shout outs to his buddies. So if you look at it, he's just very cordial. He's always talking, and he's throwing out a bunch of really weird Greek names a lot of times. give thanks to so-and-so, tell so-and-so I said, hey, give him my best, high-five so-and-so, you know. It goes on and on with these lists. If you look after most of Paul's letters, he does this pretty consistently. And this name, this Tychicus, or Tychicus, this guy shows up actually quite a few times, about five. And so we're going to talk just a little bit about it, but let's go ahead and take a quick look here and jump into point two. I want you to know to be an encourager sent with encouragement. This is kind of a cool thing. We read this and we kind of forget, how did information have to get around back in Paul's day? Right? No Twitter, no email, no nothing, right? You got to move it back and forth. There was no postal service. Now, the Roman Empire had some postal services, so to speak, but it was only for official government business. So if you wanted to get information from one place to the other, you had to hoof it. You going on foot. And so Paul is trusting this guy named Tychicus, who he says is there to encourage to do this. The cool thing is this Tychicus guy is, his name actually kind of means lucky. So if you want to call him that, you can call him that too. So yeah, we read in Colossians 4, 7, and 8 a little bit more about him. In fact, it's going to sound really familiar to you. It says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I've sent him to you for this very purpose. Sounds familiar? That you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. That's almost a word for word, just like what we just read, right? Well, Colossae and Ephesus weren't that far apart. In fact, if you look at some of the scripture references where this guy pops up in Paul's letters, it seems like Paul actually sends this guy around a lot, perhaps to deliver these letters to churches. If you're entrusting a letter, first of all, I don't know who this guy was per se outside of the Bible, but aren't you glad he was around to deliver letters that we now have? I'm glad he took care of business and he got them to where they needed to be. And so it says in speaking to him, he said he's a faithful minister, right? Paul talks really highly of him. In fact, Tychicus also does a lot of stuff. He was also sent to relieve Titus and Timothy. This guy was walking around doing ministry for Paul on the side. The interesting thing is that there is a word that is used in here to describe him when it says servant. And this is a really cool word. It may sound familiar to you. Do you guys know or have heard of diakonos? Or perhaps deacon, as we say it in the good old English? Oftentimes that word in Greek, we just translate it. Sometimes we just say it. The anglicized version is deacon, but a lot of times Bibles will translate that just as servant. And this guy had this ministry that he would go around to serve the churches and serve the people that were there. You can kind of liken this almost in some of his cases to an interim pastor role, and he would help take over, like in this case for Timothy at Ephesus. In fact, it's possible he may have even been an Ephesian, since Trophimus was an Ephesian, and they said, go take Trophimus and Tychicus back to Ephesus. So we think maybe he's going back to his hometown. Possible. So the neat thing we have here is that as we look in the big picture, and we see as he's doing this, we can actually get a picture of what a faithful minister of the gospel looks like. And I want to apply that to ourselves as much as we can. And so we need to take a look right now and ask ourselves, am I being a servant like Tychicus? Now, how many of you guys know what it means to be a deacon in this church? Anybody know? There's a lot. I see one guy back there for good reason. He's got his hand up. That's George Taylor, that is one of our deacons in the church. And being a deacon is a lot of work, I'll tell you that. And there's a whole lot. Like I said, this Tychicus guy, he's just kind of in the background doing things for Paul, right? Paul seems to sort of, I don't want to say get the glory, but we know about Paul from his writing, right? Something that's interesting is that Tychicus is delivering this stuff, but we don't really know a lot about him. But sometimes he's doing things behind the scenes. We don't always get to see it, but this guy is going there to minister, kind of like an interim pastor almost, a shepherding ministry. In fact, that's what pastor means, guys. It means shepherd, someone who's going to be there. We recognize that who is the ultimate shepherd? That's Jesus. He says, I'm the shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. He's the shepherd. We're just under shepherds. A shepherding ministry is to try to help take care of people. And so he's doing this behind the scenes, trying to help this church out, trying to help Paul out. And so we have a picture, and we have to ask ourselves sometimes, I'd say this, if you don't know your deacons, get to know them and say thank you. Because just like Tychicus, a lot of the stuff they do is behind the scenes that nobody will ever see. In fact, they do so much work you'd be amazed. I'd say if you see them, say thank you and God bless you. You know, and they're doing a lot. And if you have a call on your heart or interest to become one of them, ask. So I think we have to remember that those kind of servants that can come can look almost different. You guys, how many guys had a chance to meet Michael Cook? Anybody had a chance to meet Michael? A couple guys? He's our new director of missions who's been staying up in our mission house right now. And Michael Cook, I don't know if you guys know the job description of a DOM. They do a lot of stuff, but and he'll tell you the primary focus is to encourage the local bodies to do the work of God. His job is to come alongside us and enable us to do that kind of work. In fact, that's also the word that was described to be an encourager, to give encouragement, was the same word in Greek that's used. It means to come alongside. And so that's what Tychicus is doing, kind of the same thing that Michael is doing. These are deacon-like roles, servant roles that are described in the Bible for us that we still have today. And again, if you run into them, say, God bless you and thank you. Something I want to talk about a little bit, guys, is this. Some people... How many of us, and maybe I shouldn't ask you to raise your hands, but maybe I should. How many of us have had a call from God? Let me see your hand. If you felt God has called you and told you to do something very specific. It's getting hot in here. I don't know what you guys are doing, but it's warming it up. You know, there's a call from God, and I think many people have heard a definite call from God. It's a desire that God puts in ourselves that can't be quenched with anything else. Whether that's a call to come to Him, a call to ministry, a call to serve, we can't put it. I love how that God worked in a friend of mine. Her name's Leslie. I love Leslie. Leslie is the most headstrong person I know in the world. Now, however, she loves Jesus and is obedient to Him. But I remember even having, when the Lord wanted her to come and get off her seat and come down for an altar call, she didn't want to move. She literally said, I knew I wanted to move. I knew I had to move, but I didn't want to. She goes, I don't know how the Lord did it, but I literally felt a fire under my bottom. I could not sit down anymore, and I said, fine, I will walk up, because there is no point trying to go back to that seat. For whatever reason, the Lord was good, but it's a thing we can't deny. She couldn't deny that flame. Most of us do not get burned like that. But the Lord puts a call on our hearts, and whether that's just to come to Him. Like I said, when you heard the gospel for the first time, I know when I did, it was the best thing I had ever heard. It's like, why hasn't anyone told me about this? It's like finding out that there's the best thing in the world that is totally free, at least to me, that I didn't have to pay for, that was provided for me by God, who loves me and wants me to be with Him forever. I had never heard it. Ah, thank you. I see the first. Slow down. Okay. Rain it back in. When we hear that, though, you can't hold us back. It's like being, you know, quote unquote, we talk about being in love. You know, I'm going to, cultural reference, I'm going to quote The Matrix. It goes, you don't need anyone to tell you you're in love, you just know it. I don't need somebody to tell me you love Jesus, you know it. It's a relationship you have and it's real. And it's not just, well, yeah, I love Jesus. No. Now, we do recognize love is a choice. But when Lord is working on your heart, that love is a choice. Why would I make any other choice? It's what you want to do. And that's in your heart and it's pushing it. And I want to talk about kind of the calls. And the first one you guys are going to see there is there's a call to faith. That's when the Lord is telling you to trust me. If you've made that call, I want you to put a check mark in your box. No one else is going to see it. I'm not going to see it. We're not collecting them. Or are we? We're not collecting. So, yeah. You know, just a few weeks ago, some of us in the discipleship classes have read a passage in Matthew. I'm going to read it now to you. It's from Matthew chapter 4. You guys, I'm sure, are very familiar with it. And it says, now when Jesus had heard that John had been taken into custody, this is John the Baptist, his cousin, guys in the Huskow, he says, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This, by the way, is right after the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It says this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now that call of the Lord, did it sound unusual to anybody the first time reading this in the context? I know it did to me when I read it the first time. As you're a Christian and you say, wait a second, so who is this guy who just walks up and says, hey, you guys, come with me? And they just drop everything and follow him. Going, this is kind of weird. If someone did that on the street, you'd say, who are you? What we don't know is that between verses 17 and 18, there's more to the story. That's why we paused a little bit. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, it covers a lot of other events that happened in the meantime, as Jesus had already met these guys. When Jesus turned the water into wine, he brought them to the wedding and says, check these things out. These guys were walking around with him. They knew of him and who he was. They had some time already on the book. So this is interesting, is that Jesus had already had an encounter and a relationship with them. And you know what? Sometimes we recognize that the Lord calls us to this relationship. But is that all he calls us to? Do we just get called to know Jesus? Absolutely not. The Lord calls us to more. And implicit in his call to relationship is a call to follow. And that's walk with me. If you have heard that call, that the Lord has called you to walk with him. And I think that's part of it. As we maintain that relationship with the Lord day by day, moment by moment, the call on our hearts doesn't just stop with trust me. It starts with trust me, accept me, love me. I want to have fellowship with you. And then he says, I want you to walk with me. I want you to be with me. I want to have a relationship with you such that I'm going to teach you and you're going to do what I say. We learn obedience from doing these things. And that is a big change. And it can seem a little bit weird. Some people say, why can't your God just be accepting of me how I am and who I am? Why can't I just say, yes, Lord, I'll have faith, I'll believe, but I don't want to walk with you. I don't want to learn about you. I don't want to do this. That's not the faith we're called to. The faith we're called to is an active faith that says, walk with me. You know the song, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. That's an intimate fellowship, walking side by side with the Lord. And you don't get that. If you don't really trust him, you're not going to do that. You need to walk with the Lord. That call is that in there. And he doesn't just say to walk with me. Jesus walked up to these guys and he says, follow me. He not only calls people to follow him, but he also calls them to fulfill. And he says, I want you now to go with me. And we're going to do some pretty crazy cool stuff. And we recognize that the call of God to faith comes with these things. Everybody knows this passage. I shouldn't say everybody, forgive me. It is a common passage. And I know that Michael preached on it last week as well. And we got to hear it. And that is the Great Commission, where the Lord tells us to go and make what? Disciples. Go and make students, followers of Jesus from all the nations, baptizing them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I am with you until the very end of the age. Just like Tychicus was, what was he entrusted by Paul to carry to the people of Ephesus? It was a letter, that's right. Did you say it, friend? Thank you, sister. That's exactly right. You were right, but I was getting to that. That's right. Not just a letter. He wasn't just carrying the post. That was a letter from God to not just the church at Ephesus, but to the world. He got to do that. And the call of God on a believer, by extension, also includes to fulfill and to go with me. And we, just like Tychicus, have the exact same responsibility, which is to take the word of God to other people. And this is something we can find in common with him. And even those of us who say, well, my gifting in ministry isn't to stand up in front of people. You guys probably know most of the time, that's not mine either. That's okay. The Lord God calls us to do things that are uncomfortable sometimes. Sometimes he challenges us to grow in ways we don't want to grow. I told Pastor Gene, you guys can probably tell, I talk fast partially because I get nervous. I have butterflies in my stomach every time I come up to speak. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. Now, I trust maybe the Lord will keep that until I die or he comes back. That's okay. But the point is that you respond to the call to which you're called. The call should not depend on my comfort. If the call depends on my comfort, I'm in trouble, because I can tell you, if you ever have turned away from the call of God and you've walked what's comfortable in your life, has that ever brought you joy? I've only found tears walking away from God's call and when He tells me to do something. I have never enjoyed it. And I say that, unfortunately, because I've tried it many times. Sometimes God is so good, like Leslie, He puts a fire under me. And I've shared with you stories about things where God has intervened in my life that I cannot deny it was His hand. Where He's told me to do something, and I say, well, that's nice, I'll sleep on it. And then I get a call the next morning from someone else saying, Ryan, I don't want you to think I'm crazy, but God told me that you need to do this. And I'm like, okay. How can we say no to a good God like that? He goes, you gonna put me on hold? That's okay. I'll get your mama. That's not the first time. He sicked my mama on me a couple of times when I was a little slow in responding by faith to something He told me. And the amazing thing is, again, I love my mother, and she's a wonderful Christian lady, but I didn't tell anybody. It wasn't like we talked about this and she just said, well, you should go. And the Lord could have spoke through that. I wasn't living with her. I didn't tell her a thing. I'm just getting voicemails at 6 a.m. from mom going, God woke me up in the morning and told me I have to tell you this. I'm like, well, praise the Lord, because now I know I can't ignore this. But that being said, we are blessed to be given the responsibility to bear God's word, and not just one letter. We have the whole book that we get to share and take to people. And you know what? If I don't have a quote-unquote ministry or a gifting that has me out there or up there that I'm afraid of, I can privately share. I can share one-on-one. Discipleship can be just done between two people. You could even do it over the phone. I think face-to-face is better, but it's possible. We have so many opportunities. I want you to jump ahead a little bit. We're going to go to point three. Be encouraged by the news of the brethren. You know, something Paul included in this is he says, guys, you know what? I want you to know about us and what's going on. Who remembers when Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians, what is happening to Paul right now? Where's Paul stuck at? That's right. Do not pass go. No $200. Paul is stuck in jail right now. And so you know what? There might be some people concerned. He shared his life with these. He's not writing to a bunch of strangers. He's writing to people he knew. And maybe the church has grown since then, but he's recognizing these people I had a life with. And in fact, I have eternal life with. They are part of the family of God who is with me. And I'm going to write to them. And you know what? Some of them are probably concerned about how I am. I wanted to read a little bit here if we could. Excuse me. I want to read another one of the greetings we see in Scripture, and it says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. This is Paul. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, more Greek names, Demas, Luke, that's a good name there. My fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That was in Philemon, verses 21 to 25. As I said before, Paul had a habit of mentioning these personal references in there. And I think it's something important. You know what? We recognize that it's desirable to be good ministers of Christ. Both, you know, we recognize sometimes that, well, let me rewind a little bit. How many of us have a tendency to hide things that are bothering us or try to? Okay. I like Paul. You know what? And he's not even really complaining here, but he says, hey, I want to tell you about what's going on. Now, in some of Paul's letters, he does tell everybody at the extent what's going on, right? Sometimes he says, this is happening, that's happening. But I love something that is a beautiful, beautiful picture here. Paul is actually sending a person to do this. He says, I'm going to write you this letter, but I'm going to send this guy so he can tell you what's going on and comfort you. Is it good when we hear about something from someone else, their needs? Yeah. There's something inside of our hearts as Christians, I think, that when the Lord tells us of a need in the body, we want to help meet it. Just like Lucian, when he was commenting about these Christians and this Jesus of theirs, that they have this desire to care for each other in this amazing way. He goes, they believe that they're all brothers. that they're family. Even though they're all from different languages, backgrounds, cultures, they're one and the same. You know, you guys probably have been reading about what's happening in China in the last 2 months. Anybody been seeing that in the papers at all? Maybe reading and hearing from missionaries? Some Chinese pastors have said they haven't seen this level of persecution since the early 1980s. The government right now is attacking pretty harshly institutes of religion, whether they be Christian or otherwise. Churches are being blown up, burned. Bibles gathered together, burned. Resources in the churches torn apart. Right now, what's happening in China has been very hard. I don't know if you guys know, but it's illegal to teach kids about Jesus in China. Did you know that? Yeah. It goes right now, and anybody who does, and I can tell you, what did Jesus say? Don't you keep those little kids from coming to me. So we got a problem, don't we? We have a government saying one thing and Jesus saying another. Who do you think those Christians in China are more often than not believing and obeying? They're following Jesus, and that, and many are going to prison because of it. They're losing their homes, their families. I don't know if you guys know this, but we support missionaries that are in China, and we're blessed to know them. Oftentimes when they have to email us or let us know what's going on in their lives, they have to make spelling changes into the words like Jesus, Lord, prayer, missions, teaching, disciple, so that the government, when they try to filter and scan all the emails, they don't show up on searches. Because if any one of those things were caught, they could be facing prison, kicked out of the country. But I'm glad that they keep us informed of this, because we support them and we love them in prayer. And one of the biggest things we can do is to rejoice that we stay connected as a family of God, and we can share in the burdens that we have in prayer. I know Walt has said this on more than one occasion, that some of the people over there wouldn't say, don't pray that we won't be persecuted. And correct me if I'm wrong, but just pray that we stand up and be faithful in it. Because imprisonment and torture may be in there. And again, sometimes the call of God may violate our comfort. Be an encouraging, godly minister. That's point four. 1 John 4:9 reads, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that Christ has sent us his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." We talked about how there's a lot of ways we can communicate with somebody. But if you want to get a point across, what's the best way to do it? Face to face. And Paul is giving them an option here. In this electronic age, we can communicate in a vast array of ways. But he sent a person. When God wanted to get a message across to the Israelites that I've heard your cries and I'm here to deliver you, who did he send? He sent Moses. He sent a person. That's right. When he wanted to get a message through, even to kings, he would send prophets to speak to them. Right? Did everybody like what the prophets had to say all the time? No, not always. Sometimes they said some stuff you didn't want to hear. But one of the most amazing things as we see is that we recognize that we are in a blessed tradition if God has called us to send and bring his message. Because not only Tychicus is bringing the message of God, is that Jesus Christ did the same thing. When God wanted to bring the most clear picture of who he is as an individual, not just written, but living, he sent his only Son. God didn't just leave us alone, but he brought his Son to live out the word before us, so we don't know, just know what it says. We can see what it looks like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, Thomas, hey, buddy, I showed you Dad. It's me. Not that they're the same person, but his character, his likeness. As Paul said, the very image of God was perfect and complete in Christ. He says, if you've seen me, you know what God is like, because that's who I am, and there's nothing, no deviation in this. So we can know what Jesus is like from the scriptures, and we can know what God is like from the scriptures. Paul was in a difficult situation, and we recognize that it was pretty hard for him to get stuff out there. But it was neat that he decided to send somebody. If I were in prison, I'd probably want to keep people around me who made me comfortable. But Paul says, this guy, he encourages me. I'm going to send him to you for the same purpose. Anybody ever here ever had the conversation with themselves? Maybe I shouldn't just go to church today. Maybe. I'm sure you guys have heard the joke about the guy complaining, I don't want to go to church. Nobody likes me. No, no one will miss me. But honey, you're the pastor. You know. Sometimes you just may not feel up to it. But I got to say, we recognize that. We recognize, of course, that it is a blessed privilege to get to come together. And unlike our brothers and sisters in China, we don't have the government demanding our sermon outlines ahead of time to make sure that we're not speaking against the regime. We know that we can have children's Sunday school classes without being raided and burned and arrested and beaten. In some provinces, the police are hiring thugs to beat up Christians in their homes and in their churches. By God's grace, we don't have that here, and we can joyfully fellowship. You guys, of course, are familiar with the passage, and I'm already jumping ahead of myself, but the last point, write it down. Encourage others towards godliness. And I'll try to put them all together as we wrap up. It's interesting, whenever you look at the way Paul or anybody encourages someone in Scripture, what are they encouraging them towards? I could encourage someone. I could say, Darla, I like your yellow shirt. It looks very nice today. That's encouraging, right? If someone complimented, I'd feel good about it. But all of the encouragements we see recorded in Scripture don't just encourage somebody about what they look like. You know, they're not just doing it to make them feel good, right? I could encourage somebody to feel good. Oh, don't worry, buddy. Hey, Joe, you did a great job today. But you always do a great job. Yeah, but and that may make someone feel good. But I love the encouragements of the Lord. They don't just lift somebody up for the purpose of lifting them up. They lift them up towards Christ. And that our job as Christian encouragers, like Tychicus, it wasn't just to come and make these guys feel good and make them, hey, you guys are great, it's awesome. He goes, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to encourage you to do what? To walk in the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to fulfill the call that God has already put on your life. The call to trust me, the call to walk with me, to come, the call to go with me and fulfill the commission that I have for you. And that's the encouragers that God wants us to be as we read Scripture and see the examples. Paul put a trusted person in charge of that, and God has done the same thing in each and every one of you. He has called you to do more. Not that I'm saying you're not doing enough in the church. I don't mean to say that. I don't know your situation where you're at. I just mean that God has called us more than sitting. And if we ask ourselves and pray, Lord, what do I need to do? Sometimes, how many of us have done too much? How easy is it to pick up the burden that was meant for somebody else? Guys, we talked about this before in Ephesians 6. We went back on the soldier analogy that Paul was preaching. I can't cover two positions myself that well. I have to trust the soldier and the other part to do their job. And if I take up too much, I become ineffectual at doing my job. And that makes me, as much as I may try to work, ineffective and, quite frankly, disobedient if I take up things I'm not supposed to have. And that's hard for us to look at, is to ask God, you have called me to faith. You have called me to walk. Now you've called me to serve and go with you. Sometimes we just want to take it all up in our arms. And he says, nope, drop that. That's not for you. Drop that. That's not for you. Sometimes we have the opposite problem. Sometimes we don't want to take anything up. And we say, no, this is too much. That's where I'd want to challenge. I don't know where any of us are today specifically. I see that hand. Sorry, she was stretching. So, I don't know where any of us are today. But let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, I would ask you to put on our hearts exactly where we are. That you would show us, my God, if you have us in a place, Father, if you have called us, and you are ready to call us into that deeper relationship, my God, that is trusting, obeying, and knowing you deeply, reading your word daily, praying with you constantly, worshiping you, Lord God, in all love with abandon. I pray that you would call us to that point and make it clear. If we have done so and you are calling us to maybe a new ministry, something to step out, and I pray, Father God, that you would do that. You would show us, Father, in our hearts and our minds, maybe like you did with me through other people, what we're supposed to do. I pray, Father God, if there's someone who does not know you at all and you are reaching out to them for the first time, or maybe it's not the first time, but we are told that today is the day of salvation. Lord God, if you have put on our hearts to follow and be obedient to you, if we feel it, today is the day. Let us not put this aside in our back pockets and wait for Mom to call. Help us to be obedient to your call now. And by faith, walk forward trusting, Lord God, that you know everything that's going to happen and going to come at us. Lord God, when we say yes to you, the enemy wants to say no and discourage us. Sometimes we fight in our own flesh and say no. Or no, I'm not good at that. I want to do this instead. Father God, help us to be obedient to the call you have placed on us. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And running from it only brings us pain. I pray, Father God, you would put on our hearts to share any decisions that we make today. And you'd keep us thinking about it, God, as we walk forward, to look at the example in scriptures of faithful ministers who served other people, and help us to walk faithfully in doing so and simply examine ourselves. Are we walking? Are we going? Are we believing as you've called us to do? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.